Just as a way of reminder, Saul, he at this time has it out for David. And David is on the run. And we're going to get to see a side of David, that is King David, that is unfamiliar to us so far. And at first it's going to seem a little strange, but when I say this, we're going to see David as the liar. And then we're going to see David as the traitor. And we're going to see David as a madman. Now, it's hard for us to think of King David in that way because most of the things that we know of King David that we hear of when we study the scriptures are just wonderful, positive things about David for the most part. But David was just like you and me. He had his times of struggle. And this is a time where King David, before he's anointed king, Samuel anointed him, but at this time he wasn't king yet. You know, positionally he was king, but practically he was waiting for that time where God would officially make him king of the nation. In a sense, we can identify with that because we are positionally saved and born again and part of the kingdom, but practically we're still experiencing this world. We haven't fully entered in to what has already been ordained for us as children of God. And so David now, during this time, about 10 years of being on the run, he is going to show just some sides of him that hopefully we won't judge too hard. And we'll talk a little bit about why that is later on as we get through the chapter. So in verse 1, it tells us, then David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech, he trembled when he saw David, and he asked David, why are you alone? Because David was one of the mighty warriors of Saul at this point. He was a part of the army and very, very powerful individual. And it seemed strange to him. That is, it seemed strange to Ahimelech, the priest, that David would be there and David would be there alone. It's like, what's going on? And so he asked him, why is no one with you? And then here, David, again, remember, Saul wants to kill David. It's been confirmed. We studied this in previous chapters. And David is on the run for his life. This is a very serious thing that's going on in David's life. And at this point, David feels absolutely alone. And he's got no one. He's got no one. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where pretty much the world is against you. And the people that you loved, especially the king, because David was very loyal to King Saul, and he loved King Saul. And King Saul turned on him because of jealousy. Saul was a narcissistic type of individual, very prideful and very insecure. And he was very jealous of David and wanted David out. He didn't like all the attention that David was getting. And so David was in a time where most of us probably haven't experienced, you know, of course, none of us experienced what he experienced, but most of us probably haven't experienced that level of just hatred where everyone is against you. Almost everyone, especially the most powerful people in the nation. That is Saul and all of those that are under Saul's leadership. A lot of them were now pursuing David. And so David, under all of this pressure and stress and trying to figure out what's going on. And remember, David didn't bring this upon himself. David was anointed king. God was with him. He was blessed in many, many ways. And then as time progressed, Saul just started to have it out for him. And I would imagine that David at this time probably felt like many of us have felt when we are in those dark seasons of life. It's like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand what's going on. And you anointed me. You've used me. I trust you. I defeated the giant, Goliath, trusting you. And I wasn't afraid, but now some years have gone by and I thought everything was going well and you anointed me king and now what is going on? King Saul wants to kill me. And there was attempts already on David's life by King Saul. So this had to be very confusing for David. And David here at this point, with all of this distress and stress and confusion, this is not a good time for David as far as his character. There's a part of his character that it becomes visible that is not the kind of character we're used to seeing. And so David lies. David lies to Ahimelech, the priest. And he tells him in verse 2, he says, the king has sent me on a private matter. And he told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. And I've told my men where to meet me later. And, you know, some could reason this by saying, well, maybe in David's mind, he's thinking the king is God and the king's, you know, leading and guiding him. And so the king has sent me on a private matter. Some have even explained it that way. I don't think that that's what is to be understood. You know, no doubt David lied, but it's hard for me to judge him the more that I read this too harshly because, you know, all of us could be put into circumstances that we haven't asked for. We're just trying to please God, and then we find ourselves in these horrible circumstances. And no doubt this was a part of God's plan for David. God would use these years, this decade or even more, some have said as long as 15 years, but this decade, at least this decade, to really develop David. And David, he would learn a lot about himself. He'd learn a lot about his own characters, his own failure. He'd learn a lot about God. And, you know, sometimes we have to give each other some slack because, you know, it's different when a person is consistently disobedient to God, consistently, you know, careless, consistently, you know, lying here. And that's different. You look at a Christian, a brother that professes to know Christ and yet is living in an ungodly way, that's not something that we want to welcome and encourage. But sometimes, and we should, if we love each other, we should rebuke and try to help our brothers that aren't living right to grow up, to mature in Christ. But sometimes there are godly people, people who really love God, and they're under such intense pressure and persecution or suffering, physical suffering, emotional pain. And under those circumstances, they're a little out of character. And we should pray for people like that. Pray for our brothers and sisters that generally they're doing the right thing. They're sound, but man, they're dealing with a lot. I mean, we need to pray and be gracious with our brothers and sisters. And, you know, there's probably been some times in your life, husbands, wives, where maybe you got into, as a Christian, a real blowout with your spouse. And it was bad. And you said some real nasty things to each other. And next thing you know, the doorbell rings. And you're like, who is here? They picked the worst time to come. I almost killed her. But I guess for her sake, God sent somebody. Or vice versa. I almost killed him. And a person comes in, and it's another family member, maybe a child. And, hey, Mom, Dad, how's it going? Oh, it's going good. How you doing? You're not going to sit there and just tell them and air out your laundry, are you? And sometimes we'll find ourselves in situations where you just don't feel at liberty to just open up. You don't want to go through it. It's just too fresh, too confusing, too. And sometimes, you know, you just say, oh, things are fine. Oh, everybody's fine. That things are going well. And they're not. Are you lying? Well, I don't know. I think that's human to do that. Yeah. Sometimes you just don't want to share what's going on. And so this is certainly a situation where David, it's really sensitive. And we know that David loved King Saul. There was times where David could have killed Saul. I mean, had his army guy, hey, the Lord brought Saul right to you. This is your chance, David. And David said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And maybe David didn't want to say anything evil or bad about Saul. And so David just kept the matter quiet. You could say he lied, or you could say he did something that a lot of us have done. When you got problems and people ask you, how are you doing? You don't want to share your problems, and you're doing horrible. You're doing horrible. Life has been horrible. And you say, things are going well by the grace of God. You little liars. But we do that. And so, David, he does something that seems out of character. He certainly does lie, but I think we could relate. He says, now, what is there to eat? He says, give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have. I think that's interesting because, you know, if David was with a bunch of men, 5 loaves of bread would not do much, you know. So I'm sure Ahimelech, he probably saw through this to some degree, just knew something wasn't quite right. But nevertheless, he says, hey, we don't have any regular bread. But there is, we're in verse 4, there is holy bread. And this was the show bread. This was the bread that each loaf represented the tribes of Israel. There would be 12 loaves of bread, the show bread, or the bread of the presence. And it represented the presence of God with God's people. And it also represented in during the time where God delivered them out of the nation of Israel. I'm sorry, out of the nation of Egypt. It represented God's provision. It reminded them of God's provision. And that's something for us to be reminded of, that God is present with his people even in times when it seems like it's horrible. It seems like, God, what are you doing? God, I thought you called me, and now it seems like my life is just getting harder and things are going downhill. I just don't understand what's happening. Well, God, he is still with David, and he's still with you. And those times when, in those seasons, you feel like, God, where are you, and why are you letting this happen? Now, sometimes we have to admit that we get ourselves into trouble. We can't say, God, why are you letting this happen when we're the ones who've done the wrong? And we got to be honest, and we have to own up for our own mistakes and not blame God or blame the devil. It's always easy to blame other people, isn't it? It's easy to blame God. And if we don't blame God because we feel like, well, I can't blame God, then we'll blame the devil. But it's never me. You know, it's never us. It's just some, for some people, that's how we are. But in this case, you know, David is innocent. And in your case, you may be innocent. But never forget that God is with you, even in our failures. If you're his child, even when we fail, God will never fail. And not only is he present, but he's also our provision. He provides for us. And you might be concerned about where your next meal is coming. Well, we can help you with that. We got a pantry ministry here. If you need some food, you know, see Glory Jones right in the back. She'll hook you up. We can provide. The church can provide. God will provide through the church. Maybe there's other things that you need, and you're thinking, well, God's holding out. No. It's just that the Lord, so often, he provides in ways that, you know, keep us dependent. It's like, for me, so often, it's 11:59. Is it like that for you? You know, it's like 11:59. Lord, couldn't you do this a little sooner? But it helps us to be dependent when we look back, and it stretches us. It causes us to do a lot of self-examining. And I'm sure David's going to do that. We'll get into the next chapter tonight, and we'll see where David's in solitude. And during that time, I'm sure he did a lot of self-examining after going through this experience of you know, not being his best because of the circumstances. And so he says, we only have holy bread, verse 4, which you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently. Don't worry, David replied, I never allow my men to be with women when they are on campaign. I know, right? Come on. And since they clean even an since they stay clean even on ordinary trips, how much more this one? This is a special mission. So, you know, what would happen is the leftover bread, you know, would be replaced every week. The bread will be replaced, and so he's going to give them that bread that is, you know, older. And because it was holy bread, these men had to be ceremonially clean. And from the priest's perspective, he's hearing David, and he probably feels something's not quite right, but he's thinking David's telling him the truth. And so David's, all these guys are clean. And David's, you know, he's lying through his teeth. He's by himself. There's no guys. Five loaves of bread are for him. Yeah. Now, he'll get some support in a little bit, as you'll see. Now, in verse 6, it tells us, since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It just had been replaced that day with fresh bread. And now Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord. We don't know why. Doesn't tell us why he was detained. But regardless, he was there. Now, if you remember, the Edomites, they are descendants of who? They're descendants of Esau. And Esau was the brother of Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob. And that's the nation of God. Esau, he was a wicked man. And there is always conflict and hostility between them. And these were, in a sense, you could say, relatives, but they were always in conflict. And this guy, Doeg, was an enemy of David. And who else was an Edomian? You remember who else was an Edomian? In the New Testament, I believe King Herod was an Edomian, if my memory serves me well. And you remember what King Herod tried to do? Tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby, tried to wipe out all the male children, because he was threatened. He was the king, and he was threatened by the king of the Jews that was born. These folks had a history of being the enemies of God's people. And so here is an enemy. He's there, and he's witnessing what's happening. Now, David asked Ahimelech, the priest, he says, "Hey, do you have a spear or a sword?" And the king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. "I only have a sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there's nothing else here." "There's nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." And so David takes the sword. He takes the bread. He takes the sword. Now here's the second thing. David goes from being a liar, a little deceiver under the circumstances, to somewhat of a traitor. Not a true traitor, but somewhat of a traitor. It tells us, so David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. And these were the Philistines. So he goes to the enemies of the king's enemies. Saul's enemies were the Philistines. And maybe David was thinking, if I go to the enemy of King Saul's enemy, you know, if I go to his enemies, then maybe I'll be safe there. And so he goes with the enemy. You know, it's not a good thing to do when you partner up with the enemy. You know, you start hanging out with the enemies of the people of God. But at this point and under these circumstances, and I could see sometimes, you know, I'm not saying it's okay, and it's just, but sometimes people go through some hard times, or going through a divorce, and you kind of see them slip away, and, you know, maybe they start being out of character and hanging out with people they wouldn't hang out, going, you know, meeting up with girls and trying to be comforted, and we could be really judgmental and harsh, but sometimes people can do under circumstances, even Christians, some things that you would never imagine, and they probably would have never imagined themselves doing. Now, again, I'm not saying it's right, but after seeing this, I don't see that in any way God corrected David for lying. I don't see it. I don't see God correcting David for and saying, "Why did you go to the enemy? Why did you go to them? Why didn't you trust me?" I don't see that. And then there's another thing that David does, and God doesn't correct him for that either. And I don't know why. I can't answer, right? There's so many unanswered things. And we could speculate. We know that what David's doing is not his best. But, you know, sometimes I guess I keep repeating myself, and I know some of you hate that, but sometimes circumstances will cause us to do things we never thought we would do, huh? And I'm so grateful that God doesn't just say, "You know what? I'm done with you." God had a plan for David. And even though this was not a bright time in David's life, God still had a plan for David, and God was actually using this to build him. And David had to come to that realization. And sometimes God will allow us to go through some things that are really difficult, and then we'll get ourselves in a little bit of trouble, or we'll do some things out of character. And during that process, we start to think to ourselves, and it could be, you know, one incident, "I can't believe I did that. I can't, God, I'm so sorry." It could be weeks, it could be months, it could be a year. I don't think it could be indefinite. Because if you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you just can't indefinitely live ungodly. But I think that there comes those circumstances in our life that, you know, It just reveals some ugly and it causes us to think, well, I didn't even realize that I was capable of doing this. And this is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. God, change me. God, change me. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I acted that way. I don't want to be this way, God. Help me. And a lot of growth comes through dark seasons in our life for those that really love God. Now, the officers of Achish, they were unhappy, verse 11, about David being there. David was the enemy. I mean, David killed Goliath, their greatest warrior. It's like, why is he here? Why'd you bring him here? Isn't this David the king of the land? And isn't that interesting? They didn't say Saul was the king. They said David was the king. Even the enemies recognized that God had raised David up and he was anointed and was being raised up to be king. They recognized, you know, God's call on his life. The enemies did. And then they said, isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. He wasn't sure. All right, great. I got King Saul that wants to kill me. Now I come here thinking I might just be able to kind of fit in. And who knows, they might not even recognize me. And they recognized David right off the bat. And now he's worried about what the king of the Philistines might do to him. And so David does the most sane thing. He pretends to be insane. I don't understand his reasoning. I think, I don't know, maybe he just thought, if I act crazy, they're going to think this guy's just crazy. He just, you know, he came over here. He's really nuts. We don't want him here. He's nuts. He's going to end up killing himself. We don't got to do nothing to him. I just let him get out, go. And so he pretends. He starts acting like he's insane. Here's a man that said, you know, I will take your sword and cut your head off. You know, I will defeat you by the power of God Almighty, the one that you defy. And now he's acting insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to the men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Isn't that true? There's a lot of madmen around. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? And so David, he left, he escapes in verse 1 of chapter 22. And he goes into solitude. He escapes to the cave of Adullam. And I believe that it's there in that place of solitude where David most likely just reminisced over these events. Saul chasing him, Saul wanting to kill him, him escaping, then him going to Ahimelech and not being forthright, not saying, hey, you know, pray for me. Because he was a priest, you know, pray for me because I don't know what's happened with Saul, but I don't know why. He's got it out for me. I have no idea. I've done nothing but support him, and I don't want this to be something that is, you know, publicized, but will you just pray for me? You know, none of that. And then he goes to the enemy, figures, well, I'll just hide there, going to the enemy, and then, you know, they don't want him. And so he pretends, he puts on a show. And he starts to act like a crazy man. And so he's probably thinking about all these things and just thinking about all of them. And out of this experience, David wrote some pretty amazing psalms. And we're going to read one of them, but he wrote many psalms. And if you see when you're going through the psalms, you'll see where oftentimes that in the subscriptio, I think it's what it's called, that little phrase before the psalm or the superscript, they will identify this is a time when David was running from Saul. And there's some real deep emotional things and revelations of God that came from this time of solitude. And so, you know, I think that when we see our brothers and sisters, especially folks that we know, they have a history of being godly, then you and walking with the Lord, and then you see them in some really difficult circumstances, and they're a little out of character, I think we need to be a little bit more sensitive. Not all of us, maybe it's just me. But I think, you know, some of us, if it's not just me, need to be a little bit more sensitive to others and not be so quick to judge because a person's a little out of character when they have a history of being, you know, right on. You know, David, he had a history of being right on, and during that chapter, we see him a little out of character. God wasn't done with him yet. And so now God starts to bring some support, and we need that. We need support. When we're down and out, when things are tough, you know, and I don't know if you've ever gone through a season, a prolonged season, where you had a lot of enemies, people wanting to ruin your life, and people actively getting together and talking about you in negative ways and polluting your name among the community of believers. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, or maybe in your family. You have some toxic family members, and they are just, they attack you, and they're jealous of you. You're doing well in life, and it's like something, they're not happy with your success, and so they start attacking you and trashing you to other people. That's painful, isn't it? It's painful. And you want revenge, don't you? There's a part of you that you want revenge. And there's some psalms that are break their teeth in their mouth, oh God. Do you ever read those psalms? You know, those psalms can bring comfort too. I don't know if we should pray them. Could you imagine that was a part of their hymn book? Could you imagine going to service? Break their teeth in their mouth, oh God. You know, that they sang these songs. Or how, what's another one? Break their teeth, oh Lord, or God. For the Bible said it so. You know. But nevertheless, it's a difficult thing when you go through circumstances like that, and you need support. You need support. And I love how God will bring folks to support you. And sometimes it's not the people you think. You would think it's, you know, you would hope Saul would say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I have no legitimate reason to be doing what I'm doing to you. I'm just jealous. I'm the one with the problem. It's not you. It's me. Saul, too prideful for that. Yeah. And there's probably a lot of other folks that David worked with, and they were on his side, and when they did battles and they were friends, and they probably didn't come around. But the ones that do come around was soon his brothers, which that's somewhat of a surprise, because when David was younger and he went to go see, his father sent him to the battle to go see how things were going with the brothers. Remember the older brother, one of the brothers was like, why are you here? I know how you are, the mischief of your heart. You're just nosy. You just want to find out information. It was nasty to him. But you know, there must have been a change. And it's a blessing if you got good brothers that can support you during hard times. You know, sometimes we don't have that. Sometimes God removes not only friends and people you could trust, but even family. He'll remove even family where you don't even have family. But David, in this case, he had family, and all of his other relatives joined him there. And, you know, maybe they were afraid. They found out that Saul had it out for David, and they figured, well, hey, if they can't get David, they'll start pegging us off. We better go find David. We don't know. It doesn't give us the reason, but they went to go support David. And then others began to come. And this is the funny part. Check out the kind of people that came. Men who were in trouble or in debt or who were just discontented. You know, it's tough when you're down and out, and then the people that come to surround you, they're even worse than you. Yeah. And sometimes it's funny how God humbles us. You know, God humbles us because he'll bring in our path to folks to support us that normally we probably wouldn't give them the time of day, or but because we're hurting, we're down and out, we're a little bit more open to receive other people. Well, these would become the mighty men. These 400 men would become the mighty men of David. You know, but these guys were in trouble. We don't know what the trouble, or they're in debt. And it's probably, and discontented, probably because of the governmental system that was, structured under Saul in that day. Saul was just a selfish, narcissistic individual, and he didn't care about people. He just cared about his own agenda. He didn't care about God. He cared about his own agenda. And so that caused discontent among the people. And isn't it sad when government is like that? Government really don't care about the people. They come up with these nice things, the Green New Deal. That all sounds nice, right? It's just a bunch of baloney. And they tell us that, you know, the government will tell you how great they're doing for the economy and all these wonderful things. And it's like, well, why does everything cost so much more? Why is these last couple few years, ever since a new administration has taken over, why is life suck? Excuse me. I mean, in many ways, you know, I don't understand. If you're doing so much for me, why does it seem way worse? You know, it can leave you discontented with the government. But, you know, we pray for them, right? We pray. God break their teeth and their mouth. No. But, you know, these folks, they came and they were David's support group. And David, he became their captain. And it's also a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, of how, you know, God doesn't choose the wealthy and the powerful so often. You know, the scripture tells us, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful in the world's eyes or wealthy when God called you. And if God only called the wealthy and the powerful and the elite, where would we be? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I wouldn't be included in that. I'm so glad that God calls the whosoevers. God calls those who are discontented. God calls those who are in debt. God calls those who are in trouble. And he works in us, and he changes us, and he makes us individuals that can learn how to manage ourselves. That's one of the biggest problems in the world, is people don't know how to manage themselves. They lack self-control. They can't control their emotions. They can't control their thinking. They can't control their behavior, and they cause nothing but trouble. But when you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you learn how to control yourself. And you see people who have a history of trouble now become value added to culture or to society. And the troubles, you know, they learn how to manage their troubles, where they're no longer a trouble to themselves and to those that are a part of their family. And they're no longer in debt. And some have come out of debt because of Christ, just from turning to Christ. They learn how to manage their money and no longer discontented, because now the Holy Spirit dwells inside and you have this relationship with God and there's this connection with God. And you feel so blessed because God saved you. You realize, I was going to hell and God saved me. I was lost. I was a mess. I was in trouble. I was in debt. I was discontented and God called me. It's amazing that God would call a person like me. And, you know, the Bible reminds us that. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And then he tells us why God does this. God does this so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. I know I can never say, I am where I am because of all that I've done. You know, I'm such a good servant of Jesus, and that's why I'm blessed. That is not true, because the Lord saved me. I was a mess. I know where the Lord took me out of. And the only reason why I'm able to serve him is only by his grace, but has nothing to do with me. And that's how we all feel. We who are born again, we understand that it's only by grace that we can do anything. We get to serve the Lord. What a blessing. And the fact is that we were fools, considered fooled by the wise. We were powerless. We were despised. But God, he didn't see us that way. But because he saved us, we know that all glory goes to him. And so I love how God will bring, you know, folks to come to support. And we got to be mindful. God might bring somebody, and in your mind you think, look at him. You shouldn't be that way, you know. Sometimes we can look down at people, and sometimes it's in those circumstances where God humbles us, where we're more open to say, you know what, I'm not all that great. And if God's brought you to minister to me, well, thank you, God. And David welcomed these men. And then it tells us in verse 3 that later David went to Mizpah, back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, in Moab. And again, this is interesting, because Moab, you know, the Moabites, you know who they were, right? The Moabites, they were descendants of what incestual relationship? Lot's daughters. One of Lot's daughters got their father drunk. I mean, I can't even imagine that. Got their father drunk, slept with him to get pregnant, and then had a baby. And, that child, you know, their descendants became the Moabites, and they were the enemies of the Jews. Often, you know, conflicts. The thing about David, though, was David, if you remember, David's genealogy and David's bloodline, he had Moabite blood. Who was the descendant? Who was David a descendant of? Do you remember? Rahab the harlot. She was a Moabite. Or was it Ruth? Rahab? Ruth was a Moabite, wasn't she? It was Ruth. Either way, we'll figure it out, and then next time we get together, we'll clarify it. But, because I think Ruth was a Moabite, and then Ruth married Boaz, yes. And then Boaz had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. I think we figured it out. So we won't have to do this next time. So here, David had a connection with the Moabites. And so maybe he kept a connection and he went to the land of the Moabites. We really don't know why. It doesn't tell us, but it's just interesting little details like that, at least to me. And so he asked the king, please allow my father and mother to live here with you until I know what God is going to do for me. So it's interesting because, you know, he goes to a place where he feels, okay, I believe I'm okay here because I have some family, in a sense, history here with my ancestors, my great-grandmother or great-great-grandmother Ruth. But either way, So he leaves his family there to take care of them, and he's waiting on the Lord. He wants to, you know, establish them, but he's doing that so that he can be not distracted by other responsibilities and just wait to see how God is going to work this all out. So it seems like that time in solitude, he had a change of heart, you know, or he grew from that, and now he's you know, waiting on the Lord to see what's going to happen next. And so David's parents, verse 4, stayed in Moab with the king during the entire time David was living in his stronghold. And then one day, the prophet Gad, we don't know who this person is, he just comes in on the scene, but he's a prophet, and he told David, he says, hey, leave the stronghold and return to the land of Judah. And so David went to the forest of Herith, and the news of his arrival in Judah soon reached Saul. Now, David went back to Israel, and this had to be challenging for David. But he was waiting for God to speak, and God sent a prophet. And God directed David through the prophet. And so now Saul hears about it, and at that time the king was sitting beneath the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah. Notice this, holding his spear. You know, just ready to kill. And Saul was a pretty tough guy, a warrior, big guy. And he's surrounded by his officers. And then he says, listen here, you men of Benjamin. Saul shouted to his officers when he heard the news. Has that son of Jesse promised every one of you fields and vineyards? Has he promised to make you all generals and captains in his army? Is that why you have conspired against me? Now, we get to see Saul again, and just to see how paranoid Saul is, how insecure Saul is. He thinks people are conspiring against him, and that they've made all these plans with David, and they're all against him. And that's how it is when people are jealous or people are threatened. When people are insecure, they start creating all these things in their heads about other people that's not taking place, not really happening. And so, and also Saul, he's got some bitterness and a bunch of other issues. He says, for not one of you told me when my own son made a solemn pact with the son of Jesse, you're not even sorry for me. I mean, Saul, to me, I read this stuff and sometimes I think, man, what a joke. You're not even sorry for me. I have this image in my mind of, it's like a big baby, just a big selfish baby. I see him with a big diaper on. He says, think of it, my own son encouraging him to kill me as he is trying to do this very day. None of that's true. And then, now here comes the kiss up. Here comes the Edomite. It's like, oh, this is my time to shine. He's rebuking all his own people. Now, you know, why he said the Benjamites, I don't know. Maybe because the army was probably way bigger than that, but he was just addressing his people, his tribe, that is his clan, that is king, Saul is, and they're not stepping up. And so maybe Doeg, he thinks, this is my time. This is my time to get in with the king. You know, he feels like everybody's betrayed him, and, you know, this is an opportunity for me. And there are folks that are like that. They're opportunistic, you know, and they try to manipulate to get what they want. And, you know, Saul attracted this guy because Saul was that way, and this Edomite was that way. He was also a wicked individual. And so he was standing there with Saul's men, and he spoke up. He says, hey, when I was at Nod, he said, I saw the son of Jesse talking to the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub. Ahimelech consulted the Lord for him. Now he's creating a narrative. Then he gave him food and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And King Saul immediately sent for Ahimelech and all his family who served the priests as priests at Nob. When they arrived, Saul shouted at him, screaming at him, "Listen to me, you son of Ahitub. What is it, my king?" Ahimelech asked. He says, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me?" Saul demanded. "Why did you give him food and a sword? Why have you consulted God for him? Why have you encouraged him to kill me? And he is trying to do this very day, or as he is trying to do this very day." And so Ahimelech, he's like shocked at this. Ahimelech is being blindsided. He has really no idea of what Saul's talking about. He says, "Is anyone among all your servants as faithful as David?" And notice the testimony of David that comes from Ahimelech. He says, first of all, "Out of all your servants, David is faithful." What are you thinking? David's not out for you. David hasn't just good intentions. As far as I know, David's got nothing against you. He's a faithful servant of yours out of all of the servants. And then in addition to that, he's your son-in-law. He's married to your daughter. He's a part of your family. And in addition to that, he's a captain of your bodyguard. I mean, I don't understand why you have it out for him. He's just such a part of your family and a part of promoting you. And then he's highly honored. He's a highly honored member of your household. And he's trying to remind the king that David's a good guy. I don't understand why you would feel this way against him, not even realizing Ahimelech, what was about to happen to him. I'm sure Ahimelech, this whole experience just was a shock to him. And it didn't end well, sadly, for the priests. As this was certainly not the first time I had consulted God for him. I mean, this is nothing unusual. I've done this before, as you know. May the king not accuse me and my family in this matter, for I knew nothing at all of any plot against you. And then the king, he shouted. I can imagine he was probably just so angry, screaming at him, probably spitting as he's screaming. He says, "You surely will die, or you will surely die, Ahimelech, along with your entire family." And he ordered his bodyguards to keep the priests of the Lord, he ordered the bodyguards, "Kill the priests of the Lord, for they are allies and conspirators with David. And they knew he was running away from me, but they didn't tell me. But Saul's men refused." Listen to this. Saul's men refused to kill the Lord's priest. They wouldn't do it. So Saul, this is going too far. They just wouldn't do it. Here's another example, and you see them throughout the Bible, when the authority tells you to do something that goes against what's right, there is a higher authority. And we as Christians, when the government or the authorities that be, if they're telling us to do what's wrong and what's evil and what goes against God's will, there is the higher authority that we're responsible to listen to, and that's the Lord. And here, these men, they refused to kill the Lord's priests. And so, you know, the kiss-ups, here, it's his time to shine now. He offers up this information, and now nobody wants to do this dirty job that Saul wants to have done. And so the king said to Doeg, "You do it." And so he did. Doeg turned on them and killed them that day, 85 priests in all. 85 priests still wearing their priestly garment, like no regard whatsoever for the priests of God. In addition to that, he went to Nob, the town of the priests, and killed the priests' family, men and women, children and babies, and all the cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats. He just wiped out these people. Only Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech escaped and fled to David. What a sad day that had to be. And now, in a sense, it's not David's fault, but David feels very responsible. I mean, David went, he lied, he wasn't forthright, he wasn't honest in telling him what had happened with Saul. And then all this as a result of David, I'm sure David felt, man, if I should have never went there, or I should have been honest with him, I should have told him what was happening. And then he would have told Saul, but at least he would have been honest. But it was too late. When he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord, David exclaimed, "I knew it. When I saw Doeg the Edomite there that day, I knew he was sure to tell Saul. Now I have caused the death of all your family, your father's family." You know, David, he took responsibility for that. That's what a good person does. Even when they blow it and they realize they've done wrong, they take responsibility. Saul is taking no responsibility for anything. But David, he takes responsibility. And he says, "Stay here. Stay here with me and don't be afraid. I'll protect you with my own life." And he vows to take care of the last standing family member of the priests of Nob. He says, for the same person wants to kill us both. Saul wants to kill me. Saul wants to kill you. So stay with me. You'll be safe here." Now, David wrote about this individual, this Edomite, in Psalm 52. And we'll end just reading Psalm 52. Listen to what he says. Psalm 52 is only 9 verses. He's talking about this guy. You could see it in the subscript in some of your Bibles. It's addressed to Doeg. And he wrote this song. He says, "Why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever? All day long you plot destruction. Your tongue cuts like a sharp razor. You're an expert at telling lies. You love evil more than good and lies more than truth. You love to destroy others with your words, you liar. But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see it and be amazed. They will laugh and say, 'Look what's happened to mighty warriors.'" Notice, who do not trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness. "But I am like an olive tree, thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people." You can see just the heart of David. You get some insight of how David saw the wicked and the enemy. And he says, "Judgment will come for the wicked, but the righteous will stand." The righteous will stand together and be the ones who are governing. And you know, that still is true. There is that hope that we have that in Christ, that he one day is going to establish his kingdom and he's going to deal with all wickedness. That's going to happen. Should the Lord give us a tomorrow, which I believe there's going to be a tomorrow, the kingdom of Christ is going to come just as surely as that clock is going to say 8:23. Just as surely as you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, the kingdom of God is coming. And God is going to deal with all the wicked and the wicked doers that do not trust him. It's not that they can't. That's never the issue. It's not that they can't. It's that they won't. They will not trust him. And as a result, They are reaping upon themselves judgment. But the righteous who trust in God's unfailing love, no matter what the circumstances are, will stand together and shine in glory and be a part of that eternal kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for your love and kindness and for this time that we can spend studying your word and being ministered to by it. We pray that you would be glorified in all things. We love you and we thank you for your love. And as we close the service in song, we pray that your heart would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.